Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you always for your faithfulness in our lives. And we're thankful that you humble our hearts in order that we might know you. And we need to be humbled in our hearts every day in order that we might submit to you, submit to your word, and be obedient to you. So we pray that you'll help us as we look at this truth once again, and pray that you'll teach that truth to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want you to look in your Bible to Luke in your Bible, at Luke chapter 18. And I want to again talk about humility. And last night we defined humility, and then we showed how in Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus Christ himself is the example of humility. Which means that whatever your concept of humility is, that it is derived from him. And Jesus Christ was not a sinner, and he did not demean himself. He never talked himself down, saying, I'm not the Son of God, I'm not a very good Savior, I'm not a very good person. That is not humility. But we said that humility is to place yourself in right relationship to God. Humility is, from our perspective, is to submit to God and submit to his word. And we learn this truth the very first time when we're saved. And so last night we talked about what humility means. We talked about the example of that. And now I want us to look at Luke chapter 18, which deals with that particular subject in the context of salvation. Tomorrow night we'll look at it in context of the spiritual life and how every day in our lives we need to be humbled before God. And then we'll talk about humility with reference to affliction. But look at this passage. Let me read it for you. Luke chapter 18. And beginning in verse 9, this whole chapter really goes together. I'll show you that in a moment. You already know it, I'm sure. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And it sounds like by this statement, you guys are going to have to move.
You can stand on the table.
Need to have you move a little bit.
You have to choose one side or the other.
No offense. I'm
out. Do you want to?
No. No. I'll be fine. I'll have to.
What about you?
I'll be okay. I just won't use my Bible. I don't like my Bible to get wet. What's that?
Stand over there.
Yeah, I will. I will. That's okay. That's okay. It's only 60% chance of rain.
Okay, we need four people. Four men, quickly. Can we do that? Can we get it over there? Just go this way and just swing it around.
They're only thinking of your Bible.
I know. I just don't want my Bible yet.
This will work.
All right.
Come on over.
Keep coming. Keep coming.
The third leg of the cup. How
about that?
Now, what do you got to do with the food here?
Oh, yeah. We'll be all right.
Anything else? Is there any...
We must protect the sugar.
Anything else, Diane? The coffee pots? Okay.
That's good.
enough light for you to read by?
Yeah, I know. It's like
dark.
Yeah.
Where did everybody go? No. I'm okay. And in this, again, reading in this text, he says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the way in which the text reads it, it sort of indicates that he just kind of keeps going. But in verse 13 it says, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now I want you just to look at the text for a minute, because it's important to see something. Because I said that when you talk about humility, you're talking about that which takes place really in your mind. And the Christian life involves how you think. And this passage really emphasizes that particular truth, because this passage begins with how this fellow is thinking. It says, and he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Where is that going on? What's going on in his heart, in his head? He's saying, I'm a righteous person. And I am more of a righteous person than a lot of other people that I see. All of that's going on, again, in his thinking through that. And clearly he has thought a great deal about this and is committed to his position. Then at the end of this particular passage, it says, this man went down to his house justified, speaking of the tax collector, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, I think that part of exalting and humbling is what the mind then does. Okay? So I would say, based upon this particular passage of Scriptures, you have an individual here who is exalting himself, and you also have an individual here who is humbling himself. But there's something that's happening in both of these individuals before that that's going on in their heads and going on in their hearts, which is why they're doing this. Because if you don't have that understanding, then you have a God who sits around waiting for people to humble themselves, and he blesses those who humble themselves, and those who exalt themselves, he is against. But what happens is a heart change or a mind change takes place. Now let's look first at this Pharisee, who the text clearly indicates is already thinking about what a fine fellow he is. Trusting in himself that he is righteous and despising others. Now, let me just say something about self-righteousness. Self-righteousness, and this man, is really very appealing. He looks appealing. It says, two men went up to pray the temple, to pray. One, a Pharisee, the other, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. I think he's praying. I don't think there's real significance that he's just praying to himself and not to God. There's some who take it that way, but I think he's praying. He's praying thus to himself. Maybe there's a sense in which God is excluded from this, but he's praying. And he says, God. But you'll notice he doesn't ask for anything, because he doesn't need anything. He just rehearses his qualities, and he has many qualities. In fact, I'd say he probably has better qualities than most of us, if you look at the list. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I am not unjust. An adulterer. or even as this tax collector. He's sitting here saying, I'm just not like those kind of people. I fast twice a week. How many of you fast twice a week? I give tithes of all that I possess. Very rigorous about tithing. And he's giving his credentials. Now, when you see the Pharisees, the first thing that comes to your mind when you see the word Pharisee is the word hypocrite. But when you read the gospel accounts and you read the disciples' response to the word Pharisee, they didn't have that response. I think they thought probably patriot, probably conservative, probably people who were interested in the Word of God. You know where the Pharisees came from? They came from the 400 silent years shortly before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the remnant of Judah came back into the land. A number of things took place, the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the wall. But Ezra came back, and he came back and said, we need to keep the law. In fact, that's when 1st and 2nd Chronicles was written, or those two books were written. And they were written, obviously, dealing with the nation of Judah. That's why those two books deal with the nation of Judah. But they were written to encourage the people to keep the law of God. The Pharisees were a political religious group that said, we need to keep the law of God. But they turned the keeping of the law of God into a means by which, if we keep the law of God, we will make ourselves to be righteous before God. And the law of God was not intended for individuals to make themselves righteous before God, but it was given so that individuals would know that they could never be righteous before God. These requirements were given, and in fact, in Galatians it says, by the works of the law, no single person, no flesh, is ever justified. So the law was given not to be the way of righteousness. The law was given to point out that sinners can never be righteous by the things that they do. But here you have an individual who has really set aside God's truth. You look at this person, you say, if you saw this person and if you saw him praying, you would say there's a religious person. And he's, you know, committed to his cause, and he is faithful, and he's doing the right things. Better person than I am. But this person that you look up to is a person that is an affront to God. And furthermore, he has not humbled himself before God. He has exalted himself before God. He is at enmity with God. He says, I don't believe you, God, in the things that you've said. I don't believe your revelation of truth. I believe my understanding of truth. And he's in rebellion against God. He doesn't look like it. In fact, he's talking to God. It looks like he and God are on very good terms. But he's in rebellion. Why? Because he did not humble himself. Why didn't he humble himself? Because of what was in his heart and mind, his own self-righteousness. And the way in which he made himself to be righteous was to look down on others and to compare himself with those in society which were not committed to the cause, which were not living as he was living, and so he easily would say, I am more righteous than they. But what needs to be seen in this particular text is this individual is not pleasing to God. He's an affront to God because he never came to God and said, God, what is your view of me? What do you think of me? Because that's the view I need to have in my mind. I need to be humbled in your presence. You know, he never looked or considered a passage or truth as you find in Romans chapter 3. And this Romans chapter 3 passage is a quote from the Old Testament scriptures. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. In that particular passage, it's really an anthropomorphic expression with reference to God, because the picture is of God sort of standing in the heavens and looking down and looking at all of humanity and saying, what is it that God sees when he looks at all of humanity? And this is what he sees. There's none righteous. No, not one. The Pharisees, well, I'm one. But God says, no, not one. There is none who understands. The Pharisee said, I understand. I get it. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. The Pharisee says, I'm doing good. I'm doing very good. A lot better than everyone else. Then he goes on to say, their throat is an open tomb. It's a very vivid expression. It means they open their mouth and what you see is death inside. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Where did the Pharisee get his view? He got it from himself, thank you very much. And when the scriptures say that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, the Pharisee said, not me. And you look at this Pharisee, and what you need to realize is that his sinfulness is that he did not humble himself in his life and in his statement, but more than that, he did not think himself to be what God tells him that he is. And the first thing that happens when you become a Christian is you think the truth. You think of yourself in light of what God says about you. And that requires grace. So this passage just shows two individuals standing and praying. And you look at them, and you look at these two individuals doing something, but there's a whole lot going on in these individuals before they ever stand up and do whatever it is that they're doing. Because now you have this other one. The tax collector standing afar off. He couldn't even bring himself to come near. Would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Who told this man that he was a sinner? You know, individuals don't go walking around thinking, oh, I'm a sinner. If they do, they're mockingly saying that kind of expression, but they don't think that they're a sinner. And this individual is pleading with God. Who told him to plead with God? He's really saying, God, if there is some way that your wrath that I so richly deserve can be propitiated, if there's some way that you could be merciful, God, help me. And he's not filled with his own righteousness. He's filled with his own sense of unworthiness. And where did he get this view? He's not saying, dear God, I thank you that I'm a very spiritually sensitive person. I finally figured this thing out. And I know that, you know, the old Pharisee over there, he's over there talking a storm up and everything. He doesn't get it, but I get it. But what has happened in this, in the heart of this man, is that he has humbled himself in the way in which he thinks. Because he is submitted to the Word of God, and he said, the Word of God says that I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. And God says that I'm under judgment, I'm under judgment. That is humility. That is submitting to the Word of God. And placing yourself underneath the Word and the will of God. And under the person of God himself. It's seeing yourself as you truly are before God, and the only way that you can do that is by grace, and the only way that you can do that is through the Word of God. Because God gives His Word to say who you are and what you're really like. So the first place you learn about humility is when you're saved. Because that's the first time you say, whoa, there's something really wrong with me. I am a sinner in the presence of God. And I am under the condemnation of His judgment. And if He doesn't help me, and if He doesn't save me, I'm lost. God be merciful to me, the sinner. Now you look at this particular text, and this whole chapter is about individuals coming to God. But here in this particular text, you have this man as the example of someone who is coming to God in the right way, humbled before God. The Pharisee comes exalting himself. The tax collector comes on his knees before God, so to speak, but he comes on his knees before God and said, "Everything that you have said about me is true. I know that by grace. I know that by your word. But everything that you've said about me is true. And I'm down on my knees saying, dear God, my only hope is in you." That is humility. I know that because the text says so. Verse 14, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, declared righteous. He was not self-righteous. His righteousness was imputed to him. It's the righteousness of Christ. God found a way to propitiate his sins. And the way that he found to propitiate his sins is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ died in the place of sinners. Their sin placed upon him, fully paid for. He poured out his wrath completely upon it. Dear God, please find a way to be merciful. He found a way. And the way is the Lord Jesus Christ. And his justification is a gift. His justification is from God, which is what the whole of the Scripture says. Justification doesn't come from me. It comes as a gift from God. It's what God has accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he declares me to be righteous. Then you have this principle that is given. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased. And really, the picture of this is very vivid because it says everyone, you could translate, everyone exalting himself, which indicates continually in the action of exalting himself, shall be humbled. And that's a future statement. Shall be humbled. You know why they'll be humbled? Because everyone who exalts their own righteousness and everyone who rejects God, which was what means to exalt oneself, will one day stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to know that they are humbled in His presence. They're going to be humbled in judgment, but they're going to know that they had no business ever exalting themselves with reference to Him. They're going to know. It's going to be very clear. But whoever humbles himself, and that's also whoever humbling himself, the action of humbling, which indicates it's not just this one act of humbling yourself, but it's the whole of your life. Humbled before God, humbled before His Word, accepting His view, not your view, His way, His truth, not your truth. He shall be exalted. That's also a future statement. And those future statements are statements that are indicated that someone else is doing the exalting and someone else is doing the humbling, and that someone else is God. That statement about everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled and he who humbles himself shall be exalted is a statement that is made throughout Scripture. It's in Matthew 23, Luke chapter 1, 14 here in chapter 18, James chapter 4, 1 Peter 5, 2 Samuel chapter 22 in the Old Testament, and Psalm 18, and Job chapter 5. It's just a statement because it's a principle that when you stand before God and you exalt yourself, you shall be humbled. But when you humble yourself before God, and again, the only way you can do that is by grace. The only way that you can do that is when God is your teacher and He opens your eyes to see and He points the truth to your heart. But when you take His truth and His grace and you fall on your face before God and you say, is there any way, God, that you could be merciful to someone like me? Is there any way you could save me? The Scripture says that He always will lift that person up. It's His promise. Well, this whole passage is really a picture of coming, as I said, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks first about this widow in these opening verses through verse 8, who is persistent. And the message is to be persistent in coming to the Lord. Here's the unjust judge, and this widow is persistent. And the comparison is made, if this unjust judge will receive, will not your Heavenly Father, will not God Himself be persistent? This particular passage says, be persistent in humbling yourself. Be persistent in coming before God on your knees, saying, I need You. I need what You can provide for me. There is no hope in me. The passage that follows is a passage about childlike faith. And how when you come before the Lord, you are to come with childlike faith in order to enter into the kingdom of God. And then you have the story of the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler comes before the Lord and said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do? The word that's used there for do means to do until it's done. Do for a definite result. Do until it's completed. So here's somebody standing up before God saying, you know, what do you want me to do? I'll do it for you in order to obtain eternal life. And Jesus Christ deals with him. And then there's a passage here that, yeah, do you ever read your Bibles and think, you know, this kind of doesn't belong here? You know, it's like, you know, when I look at this passage, I always want to jump from this to the last part, the one in Jericho really belongs. But this passage, it almost, you kind of look at that and say, well, what is this here for? But notice the text in verses 31 through 35, it says, but then he took the 12 aside. He took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. All the things that are written concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. All the things that are written. And then notice Jesus Christ, when he talks about the Son of Man, it's really emphasized. He emphasized what is written because he doesn't say, I am. Do you notice that? For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. And they will scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he will rise again. I'm reading that, I'm thinking, that seems strange. He's talking about himself in the third person. Why is he talking about himself in the third person? The answer is because he's emphasized what is written in the Old Testament Scripture, what it says about him. Because that's what you submit to. And that's what you humble yourself to. And he's talking in this passage, and he says, this one says, what is it that you want me to do? I'll do it till it's done. And Jesus Christ says, you know, what you need to think about, what you need to know is what the Old Testament says, what the Scriptures say, that He's going to do. It's not what you do, it's what He does. Then notice the last of these stories. Then it happened as he was coming near Jericho, a certain blind man sat at the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was walking by. So this individual, by the way, this story takes all of the truth from this whole passage and puts it together. Because, it says, he cried out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. Be propitiated. Have mercy. Not the word, but he just says he calls for mercy. Then those who went before him warned that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, saying, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's persistent. He's a blind man. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, now notice this question, saying, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do? Here's this blind beggar. And clearly he has nothing that he can do, and he's blind and he needs help. But the question is the same to do word that is used in the previous passage. What do you want me to do until it's completed? What do you want me to do until it's done? What do you want me to finish for you? Jesus Christ says. And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And there's an example of childlike faith, because he had never seen anybody receive sight. How did he know that Jesus Christ could perform miracles? Because somebody told him. And he believed. Somebody told him he can make blind people see. And when he heard all of this, you know, something's going on inside of this fellow as well. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith has saved you. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people saw it. When they saw it, they gave praise to God. And this whole passage emphasizes faith. It talks about how you come to God and how you enter before him and how you... And so he says, your faith has saved you, not meaning that his faith, you know, your what comes out of you saves you, but indicates coming, believing with childlike faith, persistently, trusting, not in your own self-righteousness, but in all that God will do. That's what saves you. And that's the place where we first encounter humility. Is when you're saved. Because you're like this blind man. Or you're like the tax collector. And you say, God, by your grace, I believe what you said in your word. I not only believe what your word says about me, but I believe about what your word says about you. And my only hope is in you. That's the only thing that can ever save me. The only thing that can ever help me. Lord God, it's you. And you find these individuals on their faces before God, humbled. And that's where we're to be. And we learn that truth when we're first saved. But what's very important in the Christian life is that we never get off our faces before God. And there's many instances where the Church of Jesus Christ is setting the Word of God aside, saying we have a better way. We know a better way of going about the ministry. We have a better way of going about the proclamation of the truth. We have a better way of going about evangelism. And there is no better way than the Word of God and the proclamation of Jesus Christ. God's method is always the same. But what's worse than that from our own hearts and lives is that we sometimes set the Word of God aside. And that's the harder truth. Because it's always easy to condemn all the churches and everything that's taking place in our community and everything around us. But it's a little harder to take a focus on your own heart. Where do you stand before God? Perhaps as a You came to a place where you saw your need of a Savior and you said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And perhaps since that time you've gotten off your feet, off your face and onto your feet and walked away. Saying, yeah, I know God, I'm a Christian. I'm living for Him. Are you really? A Christian lives before God with humility. Humility of mind. Thinking God's thoughts, agreeing with what God says, and submitting to God and to His truth. That's what it means to be a Christian. We're living in a time when many people claim to be Christians. A Christian is someone who is humbled before God. A person who is a Christian is someone who says, not my will and not my way and not my word, but God's will and God's way and God's word. That's the kind of Christian we need to be. And I really believe that the truth needs to resonate in our own hearts in such a way that we are changed in order to look at the world about us and to see the change that needs to take place in the world in which we live. You know, sometimes I see people who are nice people. And I look about them and I think, those are very nice people. I know some people that are not Christians. And I think they're nicer people than I am. They're just really some wonderful, nice people. And then I open my Bible and I say, they're in rebellion against God. They're exalting themselves before Almighty God, saying, I don't need you. I don't want you. I don't believe you. It's not true. I'm going to do my thing. I'll get along better if I do what I want to do. And people need to hear the truth. We need to proclaim the Word of God, but we need to live the Word of God. And it's very important for us as Christians to be reading the Word of God, but to read it with the purpose of submitting to God. If you have ways in your life where you are living in disobedience to the Word of God, get back on your face before God. And I've said to you before, and I've said many times, I said, you tell me about your relationship with your parents, and I'll tell you about your relationship with God. You say, well, how can you do that? The answer is because God tells you that you're to be rightly related to your parents, and He tells you how to be rightly related to your parents. And if you're not, it's because you stand up before God and say, you don't know what you're talking about. And God says not to be involved in certain sins. And we look at that and we say, well, I don't know. I can be involved to a certain extent as long as I'm in control of things. And we look at God and we say, you don't know what you're talking about. And we exalt ourselves in the very presence of God. None of us would really do that. I mean, if Jesus Christ would come this evening and stand in our presence in all of His glory, there's not a single one of us who would raise our voice to Him. And there's not a single one of us who would say, I don't want to do what you say. Every knee shall bow in His presence. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. And we are Christians because we recognize that He is who He is now. So when He tells you how to live, when He tells you what to avoid, when He tells you what to think about, when He tells you what to not think about, do not exalt yourself in His presence. We as Christians are designed to be of humble mind before God. Which means we hear Him, we believe Him, and we receive His truth, and we obey Him. And we say, I don't understand it, but I know that God says I'm supposed to believe this, and I'm supposed to do this, and I'm supposed to hear this. This is what I'm supposed to be like. Doesn't make any sense to me, but this is what God says, and I know He knows more than I know. Because I'm humbling myself before Him, I'm saying, I don't know. I can't save myself. God, be merciful to me. Our place, our rightful place is before God, is on our faces, saying, what do you want me to do? And what do you want me to know? And what do you want me to be like? So I trust as you look at this particular passage and as you start thinking about humility, that you'll say, where am I in my relationship with God? Am I humbling myself before Him or am I exalting myself before Him? God be merciful to us if we're exalting ourselves in the presence of God. And the Christian begins in salvation. And Lord willing, tomorrow night we're going to talk about how we continue. We begin humbly before our God and we continue to live life humbly before our God. There's a tendency in your own heart to be rebellious to God. But don't be rebellious to the God of salvation. He is your only hope. You know, I never assume that everybody's a Christian when I speak. In fact, when I teach my class at school, on the first day or the second day, I stand up before them and I say, ever since grade school, you've gone to a Christian school and everyone has assumed that you're a Christian. My assumption is that you're not a Christian. They always kind of look at me like I'm crazy, but that's okay. I get used to it. I said, my assumption is you're not a Christian. I said, don't assume that I'm a Christian. Why should you just come walking in this class? I'm the Bible teacher and just assume that I'm a Christian. But you should see in me, in the way in which I look at the Word of God, in the way in which I deal with you, in the way in which I live my life, that there is Christ-like character, or don't believe me. But I just don't believe that just because you go to church and just because you're doing kinds of things that it may not mean that you, I mean, it means that you're saved. Perhaps you've never gotten down on your face before God and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I'm a sinner. I deserve judgment. You're going to judge me. Dear God, save me. If you've never gotten down on your face before God and pled for mercy, then the time to do so is now. Because today is the day of salvation. And our only hope is in the living God. There is no other salvation, there is no other hope. And I trust that's your stand before Him. I trust that that's your position. Humbled in the very presence of God, believing what He has to say about you and receiving the truth and receiving Jesus Christ as the Savior that He is, trusting only in Him. It's a great passage. This is great truth. And don't set it aside. Do not exalt yourself when you hear the Word of God, but say, that's truth for my heart. That's truth for me. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are working in our hearts. And no amount of pleading, no amount of talking can ever change a human heart, but Lord, Your Spirit can change our hearts. And Your Holy Spirit can work wonders, not only in our hearts, but in the hearts of every single person in the city of Portland, in the whole of the world. Lord God, You can do anything. There's nothing that is too great for You. And we pray that You would lead many people to be humbled in their minds before You, so they will be humbled in their faith by trusting only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord God, we pray that You would accomplish this in such a way that brings glory only to Your name. We ask Your continued blessing to be upon us. We thank You for the mercies that You have given to us in life and in our time together. And pray that Your presence will continue to be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.